Our first reading today is from Exodus. The Lord is a warrior. Our second reading is from the book of Numbers. Then Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed give this people into our hands, then we will utterly destroy their towns." The Lord listened to the voice of Israel and handed over the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their towns. Our next reading is from Matthew. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Our next reading is from Isaiah. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Our last reading is from Mark. Live in peace with each other. The word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. O gracious God, by the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to center, to offer you our best listening, because your word is your best to us and for us. So help us to hear and to do. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as I was working on the message this week, I recalled a line from a movie in the late 70s, early 80s, but I couldn't remember the name of the movie. So when you hear this line, if it triggers the name of the movie for you, I'd appreciate you letting me know after the service. Now, let me just say, the movie was not like an Oscar award winner. It was one of those movies that starred someone like Burt Reynolds or Clint Eastwood, a real intellectual film. So in this movie, there's a small town sheriff or some kind of law enforcement officer telling another person what he does. And he explained his work as a peacekeeper. My job is to keep the peace and make sure other people keep the peace. And the person noticed a billy club on the belt of the law enforcement officer. And he said, "Well, if you're a peacekeeper, why do you need that?" Now, this is the line. This is what I remember this week. The sheriff says, "Well, sometimes in order to keep the peace, you have to kick a little," and then he named a part of the anatomy there. Some of you are probably worried about why that would trigger in my memory when I'm working on a sermon. Probably concerned about my study habits, but here is why I thought of that line from the movie. It struck me that for some people, that's their image of God. When you read the Bible, there is this image from time to time of God as like a heavenly law enforcement officer. And the work of that divine law enforcer is to keep peace. But sometimes the images aren't peaceful. Sometimes the images are disturbing. A foreign god that was very popular in the time of the Old Testament was a god named Ashtar. Sometimes the images of God in the Old Testament particularly are of this violent club-wielding Ashtar kicker. It took me a long time to come up with that yesterday, guys. I'm a tough crowd today, tough crowd. Is that accurate, though? Is that an accurate image of God as somebody who will use violence to carry out God's means? Well, at a surface level, you have to say yes. If you interpret the Bible literally, you have to say yes, because there are too many passages in the Bible that attribute God to the cause of violence, or at least being complicit in human violence. A moment ago, we heard the verse from Exodus, "The Lord is a warrior." In Numbers, it describes this directive of the people and this response of God. "Then Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed give this people into our hands, then we will utterly destroy their towns. The Lord listened to the voice of Israel and handed over the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their towns. This is an important verse in the Old Testament because it describes the practice of harem, the Hebrew word harem, H-E-R-E-M. The word means devote or destroy. It had to do with the practice of Israelites. When they conquered a city or a town, they believed God was telling them to conquer and devoting all of that plunder to God. It's the Old Testament basis for holy war. We often think of holy war being connected with Muslims and jihad, but there's a concept of holy war that far predates Islam here in the Old Testament. So when you read the Bible, you have to acknowledge to a certain degree, yeah, this is a God of violence, but that's the problem, because if you read the Bible literally, then you've got to deal with some tough inconsistencies, because there's another image of God, a God who is totally against violence, a God who rebukes those who promote violence. Listen again to the passage we heard from Isaiah. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Same God. God called a people, Israel, to live in a particular land. Why? To be a light to the nations. Well, that contradicts the idea that God wants to destroy other nations. King David was prohibited by God from building the temple. Why? Because he had shed too much blood in his lifetime. What's the point? Connection to violence is in contradiction to the presence of God. So how do we make sense of that in the Bible? How do we make sense of those inconsistencies? Is God like a heavenly sheriff who will use violence in order to keep the peace? Is that what the Bible really says? What I want to do for the next few minutes is consider how we might understand some of the tough passages of divine-issued violence in the Bible and what we might take away as a way of interpreting these passages. And then after looking at that, consider what might be some meaning, what might be some messages through these stories for us today. So let's begin with, how in the world do we understand, as compassionate Christians, passages that connect God to violence? One is this. When you read passages of violence and you're bothered by that, you are disturbed by it, know that you should be. I believe that's part of the Bible's intention, is to make us uncomfortable with the idea of promoting violence. Too much of history has been full of people and nations justifying violent action with their faith in God. But because we are disturbed by that, doesn't mean people of the time in which these stories happened and were written were equally disturbed by that. Many nations at that time were familiar with this idea that when a nation conquered another nation, that was a sign of their God's involvement. That was not a disturbing notion. God might be very present in their conquering another country. In fact, they would say that's the only reason we could conquer, is because God was involved in these actions. That's why when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines, it was a crisis of faith for Israel. Why? They lost their secret weapon. The Ark was a symbol of God's power and presence. So for the writers of these stories, we have to understand the emphasis is not on the violence. The emphasis is on God's power. That's what they would want us to pay attention to. And not only God's power, but our dependence on God's power. Many of these stories talk about Israel not taking up their trust in the size of their army or their weapons, but on their reliance in God. Now, another way of looking at these stories is to understand that the stories of the Bible are told by a particular people understanding their own history from a faith perspective. In other words, they're telling their family story and believing that this is how God was involved. But over time, even members of that family, generations later, came to understand, we don't believe today that God was doing those things like our ancestors described them in rabbinic tradition before Jesus came along. Leaders in Judaism called into question attributing God to these acts of violence. Now, if that's sort of confusing for you, think of it this way. Have you ever had an experience in your life where you were very certain that God wanted you to do a certain thing? I just know that God wants me to do this, take this job, go this direction, do this thing. And so you did. And later on you go, how did I miss that one? Where was I? Where was God when I was? I thought that had to be God. Now I'm in a different place. I think that can't be right at all. Was I mistaken? If you can relate to that at all, you can relate to how people have looked at Scripture across many generations and many years, coming to a clear place of what God desires. That at the time, while some people may have understood, God wants us to do this. Later on, they say, not so clear. So then you say, well, why would they tell these stories then? If they don't believe God is a God of violence, why would they allow them to be handed down? To make the point that God still works through the stuff of human history. God will work through the reality of sin and evil. Last week, we talked about God creating things and calling them good. And if you call something good, that means there's the possibility of bad. And yet, God can take bad things and bring good out of it. That's the point in these stories. Not everything in the Bible is told to say that's the way God says it should be. They are told in the Bible to say that's the way things are, and God can work through them. One last point about this. We might understand the passages of violence in the Bible, appreciating that there are deeper spiritual truths we are meant to take away from them. For instance, many of the times when God calls for the Israelites to destroy another city or culture, the emphasis is on destroying an influence that would be harmful for the people. Many of these cultures practice child sacrifice. And God was clearly saying, that is not my desire for you. I want you to be free of that kind of influence and to pull people away from that. Now, something else to understand is not everything in the Bible is meant intentionally to be taken literally. For instance, there is a place in Deuteronomy that says if you're a parent and you have a rebellious child and that child won't listen to you, I won't even ask for a show of hands, but if you can relate at all, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says you're to take your child to the elders of the village, bring the child before the entire town, and have the child stoned to death. Now, is Deuteronomy saying that's the way God wants things to be? If it is, we would not need Luke's Lodge here at St. Luke's today. How many of you would be here today if your parents practiced that? No, of course not. It's the Bible's way of saying don't tolerate disrespect. It'll be the ruin of that child. Don't tolerate that. Even Jesus used this. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Is that what he meant? If he did, we wouldn't need ophthalmologists or hand surgeons today in our society. No, Jesus was saying sometimes in the spiritual life, there are difficult challenges that require very difficult decisions. So what are some messages that these stories might have for us? As difficult as they are, as hard to understand and accept, what are some messages for us? One is this. These stories teach us and show us that in the spiritual life, there are some things that must be destroyed. There are some things that must be destroyed. We don't like to talk or think that way. We don't like to consider God in militaristic images or use words like fight or battle. But the Bible understands that for some people, sometimes that's exactly what life is. Life's a battle. Have you ever had to battle something? Have you ever had to battle a thought pattern that just brings you down? It's a battle. Have you ever had to battle desires and influences that would lead to your ruin? And resisting those, for some people, it's like a daily battle. There are just some things in life that we say, I've got to destroy that. Will Willimon, now a retired bishop in the church, tells a story about an early church he served in his ministry when he was in Greenville, South Carolina. His church was declining in membership, and they all said, you know, we've got to do something. Our neighborhoods around us are changing. How do we reach people? So they had a meeting of all those who were interested in going out and inviting their neighbors to church. So everybody got assignments. They went out to the neighborhoods to which they had been assigned, and these two older women got their assignment. They were to walk out the front door of the church and turn right, but they got confused. They turned left, and they went to the wrong neighborhood. They went to a neighborhood where they were not supposed to go. It was a pretty rough neighborhood. And they knocked on this door, and this young woman in her 20s answered the door. She was half clad, dark circles under her eyes. And they introduced themselves. We're from the church down the street. We'd love for you to come to our church. This woman was just sort of amazed. These women were not from her neighborhood. What were they doing on her doorstep? So she started asking them about their church, and they started describing it and all the activities. And then one of them said, tomorrow we have a women's Bible study. Why don't you come? Well, this girl was just kind of taken away by the curiosity of the moment. She said, well, I think I will. So the next day, she showed up at the gathering. Now, Will Willimon was teaching. It was the season of Lent. He was talking about the temptation story of Jesus. And then he said, as a kind of a conversation starter, have any of you women ever had to say no to something in your life? Well, they thought, and finally this one woman said, well, I realized to watch my weight, I've got to start saying no to dessert. Oh, okay, that's a good one. How about anybody else? Well, this other one said, well, you know, I've had to start saying no to excessive spending. Oh, okay, that's a good one too. Long silence. Then the young woman, first time, said, you know, I've got something. Just 2 days ago, I had to say no. My boyfriend came home and he said, hey, babe, let's do some cocaine. And I said, you know, that stuff's killing us. My life is just going into the pit. No. No, I'm not doing that anymore. And we got to this big fight. And he said, well, if that's the kind of person you're going to be, you don't need to hang around here anymore. And she said, and now I'm wondering what I'm going to do. Will Willimon said he looked around the room and the eyes of all these women were big as saucers. They'd never heard somebody share that kind of a story before. Next week, the attendance was double at the women's Bible study at their little Methodist church. But a couple of women sort of took that young woman under their wing and just adopted her. No, the Bible is very clear about life. It understands life. Sometimes, to be our best, there are just things that have to be destroyed. And that's another important message in these stories in the Bible, and that is this: God will fight for you. You have a God who fights for you. In many of the stories of violence in the Bible, prophets like Moses and others say to the people, this isn't your battle, it's the Lord's. All you have to do is be still and let the Lord fight for you. Sometimes we have to remember that we have a God who is most concerned about our welfare and our well-being, who loves us, who knows us by the number of hairs upon our head, and who gets angry if anything should harm one single hair on our head. A woman said to me this week, I'll never forget when I was a little girl in school, I was wrongly accused of doing something. I did not know how to stand up to the principal of the school, and they looked at me in a whole different light. I would come home every day crying, upset. And one day my mother couldn't take it anymore. She marched down to that school and she gave that principal an earful. She set him straight and made sure he understood the facts. She said, from then on, I knew I had a mother who would fight for me. She said, I feel so bad when a child doesn't have somebody in this world who will fight for him or her. We should understand that we have a God who is like a heavenly parent who will fight for us. And that brings us to one final point. That these passages teach us that what God desires is for people to share in the fight. For people to share in that battle. And the ultimate message of Scripture is not fighting and war and battles. It's peace and it's welfare and it's protection of God's children. And God wants people who will share in that message of protecting and looking after others. God invites us into that life to seek peace and pursue it for everyone. I have no idea what might be an outcome of this message. But I believe I'm going to come back to you this year. And say, folks, here's how St. Luke's can engage in the work of peace and resisting violence. We have a lot of violence in Indianapolis. Recently, I have met with the police chief, Rick Height, in Indianapolis. I've met with Mayor Greg Ballard in his office and talked about this issue and how communities of faith can be engaged. And while they don't have any easy answers, what they are very clear about is this is how we're going to need communities of faith to assist us. I think it could look like this. Reverend Charles Harrison is one of our United Methodist pastors in downtown Indianapolis at Barnes Memorial United Methodist Church. He is the leader of an effort of community leaders called the 10-Point Coalition. Each week, they meet and gather at places just like this. They hold hands, they pray, they wear these vests that identify themselves, and then they walk the streets going into the neighborhoods to meet people, to meet kids, to talk to them, to get to know them, to establish relationships, because they say, we've got to get our kids out of the path of violence. We've got to rescue them. And I think there are going to be ways we as a church can engage in that. I believe that's what God would have us understand. That God fights for everybody. And God's ultimate cause is the cause of peace. I believe that's what the Bible really says. What do you say? I want to close us in prayer. And then after the prayer, we're going to sing a hymn that a large contingency in our denomination tried to keep out of the hymnal. The Battle Hymn of the Republic. They tried to keep it out of the hymnal because of its militaristic language. And they say, God is not like a warrior. But I don't know that they understood the background of this hymn. You see, this hymn was popular during the Civil War. The title of the hymn was, John Brown's body lay a moldering in the grave. You see, John Brown believed that slaves should be set free, and people sang this song as a way of telling and warning other people, if you fight for the freedom of slavery, the same thing's gonna happen to you. Horrible, horrible song. But a woman named Julia Ward Howe took the song and wrote different lyrics. She redeemed it and turned it into a hymn inviting God's people to join in the march of peace and justice. And in our United Methodist Book of Worship, this is a hymn recommended to be sung on this Sunday, Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. So as we get ready to stand for our closing song, let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we understand that in the Bible are very difficult passages to understand. Realities of our world related to your will and desire. And we pray that if they cause us a challenge, that it's for a good reason, that it would bring us to a place of greater understanding and appreciation for what your will is and what your way looks like and how we might be called to follow it. So take the conversation happening today and continue to speak to us through all our days. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.